All right. I was spending some time with the Lord this morning, and I thought maybe that I would try to. It just kind of came to my mind. I've had a few conversations with some people recently about hearing the voice of the Lord, and I thought maybe I would just share. I just have like some scattered thoughts about that subject that I think they might be, some of them might be kind of helpful to people, especially people that are maybe struggling with that idea or with hearing the voice of the Lord or discerning the voice of the Lord and things. I know some people don't maybe feel like they struggle with that very much, but other people really struggle with it a lot and feel kind of can feel almost like tormented by the question, is this the Lord? Is this me? Or how do I hear his voice? Or those kind of questions, or how do I know what I'm supposed to obey? Or and I'm one of those people that like has struggled with that a lot. And I feel like I have a few years under my belt now of wrestling with those questions and bringing them to the Lord and paying really close attention to people that know when I, especially when I'm reading, people that know more than me about that subject, have more experience than me, and then my own experiences of confusion and anyway, I kind of all that together plus kind of 10 or 12 years of really trying to pay close attention to the voice of the Lord in my own heart has kind of left me with, I think it's a little bit of a little bit of experience, at least some things I can share. Don't claim to be super mature in these things. I hope I one day am, but I thought maybe I could share a few thoughts about them. But partly because I've had several people recently ask me about this particular subject. So in case there's more of you out there. So again, my thoughts are a little bit scattered. I didn't like write down anything. I just have kind of like a handful of different subjects. I guess the first thing that comes to my mind is that is the reason why God wants to communicate with us. And I think that's it needs to be said first, because the reason God wants to communicate with us is because he loves us, because he doesn't want us to live in and walk in the darkness of our own fallen mind and nature, period. His communication towards us is to rescue us from ourselves. It's not, and you have to understand that on the front end. Otherwise, you'll be kind of relating to the voice of the Lord as though it's some kind of like a just like an arbitrary test of obedience, or like you're trying to find instructions, or you're trying to understand information from God. And that's never none of those things are the reason why God is wanting to communicate with us. He's never just giving you a test. He's never just, I mean, not to say that there's not things in your life that are tests or that are testing to you, but I mean, it's not, it his purpose is not to inform primarily, or to give information, or to give instructions. Those things can be part of his communications with us, but what I'm trying to take one big step behind those things and say the purpose for all communication, the only reason we have a God who desires to communicate with us is because we have a God who loves us and desires our good. And you have to understand that, because some people honestly like relate to the Lord in a way that and I've done this too, where I lose sight of that, and I think that there's so much pressure on me to hear what I'm supposed to be hearing and do what I'm supposed to be doing and learn what I'm supposed to be learning. And I forget that the real reason that the Lord is giving us any communication from himself at all is because of a desire to save us from ourselves, and that we live in the truth, and that we avoid living in a lie. living in darkness, living in death, living in distance from him, separation from him. And so the communications that come from God are of a saving nature. They're not of just in and of itself of an instructive nature. They are instructive, but not so that we just have the right instructions, not so that we just have the correct information. Every bit of correct information that he wants to give you is so that you'll live in the truth of it, not so that you just have the information of it. And that's become really important for me to understand, because for a lot of reasons. One reason is a lot of people think that God wants to teach them more than they're living. And that's not true. If you're not living what he's teaching you, you're not going to actually, you might learn more by studying words and histories and Greek, but you're not actually going to learn more of God, because if you're not living what God is has taught you already, why would he teach you more? You know what I mean? The reason he's teaching you things, or the reason he's putting things in your heart or shining things in your conscience, is so that you live the things that he's teaching you, that you walk in them. It's not that you have the right collection of information or the right understanding of verses. That's not the desire of the Lord. It's that you live in the truth. And so if you are expecting God to tell you more, instruct you more, teach you more, inform you more, and you're not living what you already know, then you could be waiting a really long time. Because again, the only reason he would show you something more is so that you'd live it, so that you'd live in the truth of it, so that you walk in it and make it a reality in your heart and in your life. It's not at all. He doesn't, it would be so easy for him to give us a complete like compendium of spiritual information. The Bible isn't written as just a collection of spiritual truths. It's not even super plain at all to the natural man. He, I think, very intentionally left a whole lot of stuff in there that's very difficult for the natural mind to understand, or confusing, or what's this story about, like Jonah and a worm? You know, there's things in there that are strange, and they're not directed towards the informing of our brain. All of them are directed towards a desire that God has to give us a life and a light to walk in and to live in. And again, I don't know. That's one scattered thought. Here's another one. That the voice of the Lord, this is something that confused me for a while too, is not, at least in my experience, an experience primarily of words. When I talk about hearing God's voice, or when Scripture talks about hearing God's voice, when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Time out. Notice how Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." That's why they hear his voice. You see, it's not just to hear his voice and to hear his voice, you know, it's to follow him. That's the only purpose why he speaks to his sheep, is so that they'll actually follow him into pastures. But anyway, the way that I think about hearing the voice of the Lord is primarily simply the manifestation of God's will. So, when God in some way causes you to know or to see or to feel something of his will, I think it's right to say that he's speaking to you. I think that's a kind of speaking that actually is way more effective than words. Words are actually a weaker way of communicating. God could give you words, but then you would have to hear those words, understand those words, interpret those words, and apply those words. That's a whole lot of steps. When he could, with just one step, make you see or feel something of what he is, who he is. And in one single flash of light or inward sight or conviction, show you exactly what's real, what's required of you, what needs to be left behind, what needs to be embraced. And so when you think of God's voice, although God can speak outwardly and has spoken outwardly, and maybe you'll hear him one day speak outwardly in words or phrases for particular reasons, I think it's probably safe to say that the majority of your experiences of God's voice will not be words, but will be an inward perception or consciousness of his will. And in one little flash of light, you can see and feel and know more about God's will than in paragraphs or pages of hearing words that you then have to understand and apply with your brain. And so that's just another random thought, is that when you think about that, when you think, when you hear Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice," or Hebrews, that we need to pay greater attention to the one who now speaks from heaven. I don't know if you're familiar with that verse. It's talking about how the one who spoke when Moses was on the mountain, I think this is the context, and they heard a voice, and it was an earthly voice. They heard words, you know, they heard the sound of a trumpet and words. And he says, now, they all trembled, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and were you know, terrified of going against that powerful source of those words. And then the author of Hebrews says, but we who now hear God speak from heaven, we should pay even more attention. That speaking from heaven is not, I don't think, a reference to louder words, or instead of words coming out of a mountain, the words coming out of the sky. No, I think it's talking about an inward spiritual manifestation of our communication of his will in our hearts. And that's something that, well, I think is for everyone. Not everybody hears words. I think very few people hear words. But everybody in the whole world, I think, has times where, many times, where something of God's will is made manifest in their inward being, and they feel it, and they can feel it and recognize it by its contrariety, by its enmity, by its difference to another will and nature that they feel working in them. Just as soon as you can feel two things in your heart pulling in two totally different directions, you know you're hearing the voice of God. Does that make sense? Because that's it took me a long time to understand that too. I'd always been experiencing it since I was a child, but I didn't realize that, like, cows and bears don't feel two things in them. They just feel one. It's just they feel that the animal nature of their created earthly life pulling them in one direction. Well, we feel that too, in all kinds of ways that are selfish and proud and lustful and whatever. But we also feel in us something that has a different nature, a different source, manifesting itself and pulling us in a different direction. And just as soon as we can, again, feel that is going on in us, we can know that there's something else besides flesh, besides the first birth, communicating with us with an intention to draw us in a different direction. That's really, really important that we understand that. Now, okay, third little cluster of thoughts. So people a lot of times say that they're struggling with hearing the voice of the Lord, and I can totally identify with that. But this is kind of the way that I have learned to approach that question. If that's a question that you have, and there's specific things too, where maybe you have to make a decision or you have to do something and you're not sure what the Lord's will is in it or about it. I guess this next cluster of thoughts has to do with those questions. And when I now think about that, I think about the following, that there's kind of like three categories of things in my life that have to do with hearing the voice of the Lord. In one category, there are things that I already know for certain are wrong. I don't have any doubts about them. I already can feel, I already know. I don't have question marks in my mind or in my life about what I should not do. The things that are clearly made manifest to my understanding currently that are contrary to the nature and to the will of God. Okay, that's one category of things. And there's a whole lot of things in that category. Then the next category of things are the things that I already know are right and are good. I've seen them with clarity. I've understood them. The Lord has made them manifest to me. Maybe when I have been reading scripture, maybe in meetings like this, maybe just in my own time, there's things that I have seen that maybe I've seen over and over again. Maybe I've gone against them and then come back and I've been shown them again that are right, that are good. And I don't have, I may not be obeying those things, but I don't have doubts and questions about them. So the first category and the second category are doubt-free categories. They're things that are, I know I shouldn't be doing, living, saying, involving myself in, touching, whatever. That are not again, as I always say, not because the new covenant is a covenant, a list of rules of allowed and not allowed, but because joining my mind or joining my heart with these things is a contradiction of the will of the Lord or feeds the wrong thing in me or for whatever reason. But I know it. There's no doubt in category one. There's no doubt in category two. There's things that I should completely live and do and follow because I've seen them in some measure of certainty and light in my heart to be right, to be clean, to be the will of God. Okay, so then there's the third category of things that I'm not sure about, I'm not clear about, I have questions about. Sometimes I lean one way, sometimes I wonder about this, whatever. Okay, so the third category is the unclear category, the question category. And this is the one that I think causes people the most confusion and the most consternation. And I have a few things to say about the third category. But the first thing I want to say about it is, and I think maybe the most important thing, is that if you are always living according to the things that you already know in your heart, if you're already ceasing from and denying the things that you already know are wrong, and you're always being careful and watchful to live in the practice of everything that you know is right and required of you, then you're doing all that you can do right now. And I'm not saying that you're perfect, and I'm not saying that there's not more that the Lord's going to deal with you today. But I am saying that the many times people that are wondering and asking questions and feeling confusion about this third category and praying about it and asking because they have to make this decision or because they want to know what God wants to do with this, or this seems like more important than these other things over here that I've already seen. Those people in most cases are not actually, this kind of goes back to something I said a minute ago, but they're not actually living in the continual denial of the things that they've already seen to be wrong, or living in the continual practice and submission to the things that they already know to be right. And my experience is that and I really, really can say this, I think, in real honesty, is that the more that I am faithful to live in and to walk according to everything that I, to deny everything I already know to be wrong, and to submit my will and to do or to practice or to follow everything I already know to be right, the more I grow in my ability to feel and discern the things that are in the third category. And I think the converse is also true. The less I am in the practice of denying the things that I already know to be wrong, and the less that I'm actually doing and living the things that I already know to be right, the more confusion and uncertainty I feel in the third category of things that are confusing to me. And I can even go as far as to say this, that if my true concern every day is to live today and not worry about tomorrow, but to live today in the certain submitted, resigned practice. And, or as Jesus says, those who practice the truth draw near to the light. I see, if you don't practice the truth, you don't draw near to the light. But if you practice the truth that you already know, and denying what you already know, I'm not talking about the doubtful things, the questions about things that you're not sure about. I'm talking about the things you already know. There's no doubt. If you live today in the practice of following and submitting your will all the time, as the hours tick away, to denying what you know to be wrong and living in the truth of what you know to be right, then your heart gets into a place, a wonderful place that is called resignation. Resignation. Resignation meaning that you are at all times, at every conversation you're having, everything that you're doing, everything that you're planning, everything that you're eating, everything that you're doing throughout the day, you are continually giving yourself over to a resignation to the Lord, to the Lord's will in everything that you know. Then your heart lives in resignation to His will, and it becomes, in that condition, sensitive. It doesn't remain hard and confused. It becomes soft, and it becomes sensitive to where it goes against the will of the Lord. And this is one of the things that another thing that just took me a while to understand, because I used to run around trying to hear God's voice about this thing and about that thing and about the other thing. But when I didn't want to or feel a need to hear God's voice, I just listened to my own. When I didn't feel a need to know God's will, I just did my own will. And so I would only try to hear something from God or feel something from God at the time when I felt like something was bothering me enough to seek God's will on it. But see, that left me in a place where I wasn't resigned to His will, seeking His will, submitted to His will all the time. And so I couldn't feel. See, if your life is like, I don't know how to say it, that is a kind of picture in my head. Like, if you're always staying inside of this circle, if all day long, and you're practicing to stay inside of this circle, then you're much more likely to feel when you go outside of it in one of these unknown category things over here. Does that make sense? But if your whole life is living outside of the circle, and sometimes you try to peek into it, try to get a little glimpse of the Lord's will, and then come back out and live in your own will again, you know what I mean? Then you're always going to be confused about all of these other things outside of His will. But if the practice of your heart is resignation, is humble submission to the Lord in everything that you already know to be wrong and everything you already know to be right, if your day goes on as the minutes and hours tick away during a day, and you're being really careful and watchful to stay under his will and in a place of resigned turning to him, then this has truly been my experience. Then the light of Christ in my conscience becomes more sharp, more clear, less cloudy, less blurry when it comes to many of the things over here in this third category that I didn't know what to do about or what to feel about or what to act about or what to think about or what to leave behind or what to whatever. And it's not because I just finally heard a voice that told me, okay, you shouldn't do this or you should choose this direction or whatever. It's because my spiritual senses, through use, through exercising them in the practice of what I already knew without any doubts, became sensitive, soft, submitted, and really tender, so that the other things over here that I was bumping into began to feel to me either inside of the circle or outside of the circle. Either according to my own will that pulls me away from the practice of the truth, the living in the truth, or according to the Lord's will that I can do these things or make these decisions and never take one step out of the circle. And I can feel that when I can feel that more and more. So I hope that makes sense. I don't know if that came out super clearly, but just maybe to summarize again, living in submission and resignation to the will of God is how I become familiar with him and what he feels like and what truth feels like and what righteousness feels like. You see, what selflessness feels like, what humility feels like. I become more and more every day. If every day is an attempt to stay in this circle, then every day is a day of becoming a little bit more familiar with the voice of the manifested will of God in my heart. And if that's the case, then I grow in my capacity to feel, as we've talked about before with the conscience, to feel what God feels and to live where God is and to not live, try to live where God's not. And that is so helpful to me in when it comes to that growing sensitivity, that growing tenderness of conscience and heart is so helpful to me when I'm over here trying to decide what to do and what not to do and what's okay and what's not okay, and I have questions and what decision to make in this and what decision to make in that. So yeah, I guess I don't know a better way to say that. And definitely be open to questions or comments about this here in a minute. I just have a few more things that are more scattered thoughts about the third category. Some people that wrestle with the questions in the third category of what to do and what not to do, the best thing I can tell them is, first, before you worry too much about the things you have to do in the third category, focus on the first two, because that's where your discernment is going to grow. That's where your knowledge of God is going to grow. Second, if you're one of the people that, like me, with OCD thoughts and concerns about what's God want me to do, what do I have to do? I got to make a decision. What's right? What's wrong? Is this God? Is this not God? Did I just hear him? Was that just the voice of a bad lunch? I don't know what it was. If you're like me, or like, I know there's a bunch of people in this group that struggle with that too. And I know I've talked to some people too recently, maybe in Indianapolis, I can't remember, but that were saying some of the same things. Like, how do I know? The first thing is go back to the first two categories and focus there. Second thing is understand and know that God doesn't expect you to know what you don't know. I know that sounds really kind of obvious, but I, again, was slow to learn that. I feel like there's pressure on me to know what to do when I don't know what to do, and that God expects me to somehow know what decision I'm supposed to make when I don't know what decision I'm supposed to make, but I want to do the will of the Lord. And that honestly just like frees me up a lot, because when I realize that God doesn't expect me to do what I don't understand I'm supposed to do, then I can take the weight of that and put it back onto Him. And I can say, Lord, I truly, as far as I know, desire to do your will. Here's the problem. I don't know what it is. And as in it, and if you can help me to know it, then I'll do it. And you have to really mean that to be able to take the burden off of yourself and dump it on Him. Because if you don't really mean it, then you could be using that as an excuse. Like everything in you feels like this one decision is the will of the Lord, and there's something in you that just doesn't want to do it. It makes sense. You know, the thing that feels like the Lord's calling you to, it makes sense to you. It's scriptural. It's whatever. It aligns with what people in the body are saying or whatever, but you don't want to do it, you know, and you can't just like use that as an excuse and say, I don't know what to do here, Lord, you take it. But if you truly do want to do what the Lord's will is, and you don't know what it is, then you can. I think you can take some deep breaths and relax a little bit in the knowledge that God does not expect you to know what you don't know, but He does expect you to seek and to be submitted to what you do know, and so. In those things that you don't know, they can be placed onto the Lord's lap, so to speak, not to get away from them permanently, but to lay them before Him with a true willing desire for him to make manifest in a clearer way to you what it is that He's requiring or what it is that He's desiring. And I think if that's really what you want, then that's what you'll have. I really believe it. In time, maybe not right away, but if you really want to know the will of the Lord in something, that's your desire, I believe that you'll have it. Another thing about the third category is that I've learned that when I'm trying to make a decision in that third category, I cannot remember a single time when I have felt afterwards that I have been led to do the will of the Lord by tormenting thoughts and fears and panic. And I say that just for a very select group of you, maybe. Some of you have never had a panicky thought in your life, like my wife, but I am familiar with panicky thoughts. And though I have been led against my will, my fleshy will, my carnal will, my rebellious will, to do things that are against that will, and I have looked back and said, thank you, Lord, for teaching me to do what is against my fleshly will, I have never felt like it has been the voice of the Lord telling me to take a step when the main motivation that I'm feeling is a tormenting, inward, like, dread, yeah, or panic. And even when the Lord leads you against your will, in my experience, there's been a consciousness of the rightness of it and the goodness of it that does go against my desires, but doesn't push me into something through torment and terror and dread. Does that make sense? I feel like if you're about to make a decision and the only thing that feels like it's making the decision for you is torment and panic and dread, then I think you can wait and just tell the Lord, I don't want to be pushed into something by my own emotions. So again, I think you can take that and put it on the Lord's lap and say, if this really is something that you want me to do or want me to live, help me to see it in a clearer light. Help me to see something of your rightness or your goodness in it, even if it is against my will. And I'm not trying to give us a way out of doing things that are contrary to our will, because in some ways the will of the Lord or the light of the Lord always goes against what our fleshly will is, always. So I'm not trying to give you an easy escape. I'm just trying to say that if I feel that my guide in a decision is tormenting panic or dread, I keep repeating the same things over and over again, I'm sorry, but then I usually tell the Lord, I'm not going to base my decision or my direction on that. I'm just going to wait. And I know that if you have an opinion or a desire for me to go one way or the other in this, you can show it to me in a way that feels good and right, even if it's 100% against my desire. And so that's for a particular personality type. Another one, maybe for the same personality type or similar, is I don't think the will of the Lord, and this has to do with some specific questions that I've heard recently. I don't think the will of the Lord, the things that he's trying to show us to do or teach us to do, are completely arbitrary in nature. In other words, I don't think that the Lord is going to speak to you. I don't want to speak like categorically, like he's never going to do this. I don't want to like put God in any kind of box, but I definitely don't think it is his will or his nature generally to give us arbitrary things to do and then expect us to just do them because we heard something. Like, for instance, Jason, pick up that rock and move it 3 feet to the right. And then as soon as I do it, okay, now pick it up again and move it 3 feet to the left. I mean like that, like arbitrary, there's nothing good associated with it. There's nothing that actually is for my good or for me to experience his life or his righteousness. There's nothing, has nothing to do with anything except for my capacity to hear instructions correctly. Like, take off your hat. Okay, now put it back on. Go to that person and say this. And now go to that person and say, you shouldn't have said that. You know, those kind of things. Because some people, and again, this is a very particular personality type, wrestle with those kinds of things. And if it seems to you to be absolutely arbitrary, it has nothing to do with the purpose of God. It has nothing to do with growing in the nature and life of Christ. It has nothing to do with loving my brother or my neighbor as myself. It has nothing to do with serving the body at all. It just seems like some arbitrary thing, like move the stone left and right again. Then again, I've never experienced that to be something that in retrospect, I have done some of those things because I wasn't sure what to do. And I was afraid to not do the will of the Lord. I really have. I personally have done arbitrary random things like that. I really have. I have a random thought. I say, Lord, is that you? I'm afraid of disobeying if it was you. It's so weird. I don't want to do it. That person, I don't want to say that to that person, you know, that kind of thing. And then I work myself up into such a panic about not doing the will of the Lord, even though it started out as just a thought, you know, and then I get myself into that torment thing. And then I go and I say the most random thing to a stranger that is so not edifying and helpful to that person, and then walk away not feeling peace and obedience in my heart, but just feeling like I want to go hide under a rock. Like that to me has never proved afterwards to be something. Now there are times where I feel like I am supposed to say something, and I feel a little bit of that weight or that peace or that sight of God's will that bears me out as I'm talking, and afterwards I still feel like it's right. It feels peaceful. It feels like I don't have a big thumbs up that appears in the sky or anything like that. But the thing that put the motion in me to do it bears me through to the end of it and even afterwards. Does that make sense? But then there's also these arbitrary things that just pop in your head randomly that I have no peace, no sense of the Lord's purpose in them at all, nothing having to do with really the gospel or the purpose of God. Those things I haven't afterwards felt to be the things that the Lord has really wanted me to follow. I think it's okay with those things, again, to take the burden off of your own conscience or mind and give it back to the Lord and say, clarify this for me. I want to do your will. I truly do want to do your will, but I just don't know it. And this thing, it's not that it seems right and I just don't want to do it. It's that it seems wrong or weird and I don't understand it and I don't think, I'm not sure it's you. And so in those cases, I really do believe it is okay to put it back on the Lord in his love and his kindness for you in a way to give you confirmation. Now, all of this, I know, could be avoided if we just were one of those churches that didn't believe that God wanted to communicate with us individually, you know, and all he wanted us to do was just read the Bible. There's a whole lot of problems with that, though, you know, because first of all, every one of us has a different interpretation of the Bible. And every one of us takes different things out of different words in the Bible. And if we just had one person that ever spoke and told us what God wanted us to do, like a lot of churches do, then you could avoid, all you'd have to do is go ask the pastor. You know what I mean? Well, that's not the solution, because God, everything that really changes your heart and teaches you to be a disciple happens inside of your own heart. And so the way to get through these kind of wrestlings in category three isn't to abandon entirely category three and one and two and just say all we need to do is just read the Bible. It would be tempting, and I think this is the reason why a lot of churches don't ever talk about inwardly hearing the voice of the Lord or following the voice of the Lord, because it does lead to sometimes, often, us having to work through confusion and work through some of the category three problems and questions. But I don't think the solution to that is to avoid the whole thing altogether. Because by doing that, I think what you're avoiding is your heart's learning to hear and feel and walk in the light of Christ. To me, that's not an option. There's other solutions. The other solutions do involve a measure of confusion, a measure of a learning curve, a measure of learning to discern between flesh and spirit, and things that take time and are not easy. But I think they're 100% worth it, 100% worthwhile. And so while I understand the temptation to want to just have one person that tells you the will of God, like the people that said to Moses, you go talk to God and to come back down the mountain and tell us what he wants us to do. I understand that temptation. Or forget about hearing God's word, living word in your heart. Just go to the written word. I understand that temptation, but I don't think it leads to the right place. I don't think it leads to a heart that is able to walk in the Spirit and walk in the light and feel the will of God and come into a place of inward resignation and love the Lord your God with all your heart. I guess that's maybe where I'll stop and see if you guys have comments or questions.